I have been wrestling for the last few minutes on this, and if you'll let me, I hope that you will let me do something a little differently tonight. May I do that? Okay, well, I'm going to go ahead and do it. All right, let me begin with this. John chapter 6. It's an image that I can't, not that I'm trying to get out of my mind, but it's an image that that's not leaving the surface of my consciousness. When evening came, this is John chapter 6, just after the feeding of the many thousands. When Jesus sends his disciples. When evening came, verse 16, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. Now, in the other Gospels, what we know is that Jesus sent them. Everybody say sent them. Jesus sent them across. He said and other Gospels fill in the blank that they were a little perplexed because there wasn't any more boats and whatnot. But they were doing what Jesus told them to do, to get in the boat and to cross back over the sea to Capernaum. Darkness had already set in, but Jesus had not yet come to them. Then a high wind arose, and the sea began to churn. I was just about ready to bust a move with that phone there. After they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea. And another passage, and I wish I would have used that one instead. How many know that all four Gospels use this story about the disciples rowing? And here's the story. Here's how it rolls out. And I want to just talk about it, come back to something, and then come back to it. It's been stuck in my mind really since Dave Ellis used it, I think, on the Sunday morning service when he was here. He referenced this passage, and I've been wrestling with it ever since. So here's the disciples. They are sent across by Jesus. They're sent to go back across the sea by Jesus. And it's the Gospels tell us that at about 3 in the morning or so, that the waves were contrary. Someone say contrary. Has anybody ever experienced contrary waves? The wind of the waves were contrary, and these men were rowing hard against the wind and the waves. And then Jesus is about to pass them by, and Dave did a great job of revealing that didn't mean that he was just going to trip on past them. But it was in the language of the Old Testament when God passed by to reveal his glory. So Jesus is about to pass them by. And they're, of course, they're nervous. They think it's a ghost. They don't understand. But then when he says, "It is I, don't be afraid," when he banishes fear, John's gospel says that then they welcomed him. Someone say welcome.
Welcome.
They welcomed him. They took him into the boat. And when Jesus got into the boat, the different gospel writers relay the story with slightly different nuances. But what we know is that the wind and the waves died, and they were able to get to the shore. One gospel story says that immediately they were on the other side. So however we should interpret that, it boils down to this, that the difference, someone say the difference.
The difference
was, in that story, the difference was the presence of Jesus. Someone say presence.
Presence.
God's people are intended to be by God and promised to be by God a people primarily of presence. I'm looking around the room, surveying the room, and knowing that I don't have to do a lot of background homework here tonight. You could stay with me rather quickly in the time that we have. In the Old Testament, God's people were set apart not just as a people who had a code of ethics or law. The nations around them all had codes and laws and systems of behavior that guided them. They were different, of course. They weren't as good.
God's people had the best as far as dietary laws and social laws and sanitary laws and all those things. But it wasn't that they had, it wasn't a competition as to whose rules were better. That isn't what separated them. How many know what separated those the people of God, the Israelites, from the nations around them? The presence, right? Isn't that what Moses said? We all know that, right? He said, he didn't say, Lord, don't send these, don't keep these two stone tablets away from us, otherwise what'll separate us? It wasn't the Ten Commandments that separated them. Now, they were breathed by the breath of God, written by the finger of God, and we revere those commandments. This is not to belittle the commandments in any way. But what struck at the deep thoracic cavity of Moses was, oh God, don't send us from here without your presence. It's your presence, he says. Literally, Moses said, for what else will distinguish us from the rest of the peoples of the earth? Moses knew full well that what was to distinguish, to make the difference, what would make God's people different, their unique inheritance and promise, is God's presence. For 38 to 40 some odd years, as they wandered, even in their wanderings, they were a people marked by presence in a very supernatural way. An author that I was reading this last week, he said, it's not a new thing, but I love the way he described it. He was referring to the tabernacle and the pillar of fire by night that guided them and stayed with them. And he said that pillar of fire was a 40-year miracle. I thought, wow, it certainly is. That was emblematic, illustrative of the dynamic, actual presence of God in their midst. They were defined by it. It was in the, and if you, I don't know if any of you have seen the some of the pictures or the drawings of the camp and how they camped, but set in the middle, right in the middle of their camp, was this pillar of smoke or the pillar of fire by night. It was the centerpiece. Someone say it with me. It was the centerpiece of not only, it was the centerpiece of their life as a community, as a nation. And when it moved, if it stayed, it was their assurance, it was their confidence, it was their guidance, God's presence. God's people are primarily a people of His presence. It is our inheritance. It is our promise. It is what distinguishes us. But we know that this, we know that God has always desired to abide within and among us. But of course, sin separates us, has separated us from union with God. And so, God is. There's been a promise and intent of God to come and dwell in the most intimate and immediate ways in His among His people, and so we see some of these promises beginning to manifest. And one of them we see in the tabernacle motif. In another we see when the temple was built, when Solomon's temple was built, and the glory of the Lord filled that place. The Bible says Solomon finished the temple in Kings, and then after it was finished, it was filled with the glory of the Lord. And it was that presence that made that temple absolutely different. But there was this progressive intent of God to dwell amongst His people. And it did not satisfy God to dwell even by a Shekinah or a presence or a fire or a pillar of smoke. It did not satisfy God to dwell in a place or a building or a tent. God's progressive intent, His redemptive intent, that was good. Someone say that out loud. His redemptive intent is to abide in the midst, within His creation, us. And so Jesus came and lived and died, and He and on the cross He says, "It is finished." The price paid, the great curtain in the temple torn in two, and all these emblems, all these pictures, all these things to communicate this one idea that God has come to dwell within us. And of course, then finally the promise of Pentecost, that God would pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. The indwelling, empowering, now that once somewhat frightening and mysterious pillar of fire that distinguished the people of God, that gave them assurance, that gave them confidence, that gave them comfort, that made them bold in battle, After all, who could defeat them when this, with the supernatural presence of God within them? Now this pillar of fire that in the second chapter of the book of Acts, now this pillar of fire, now Luke describes that there was fire that appeared in the room and then separated and landed upon each of them individually. So now the people of God together, now the people of God have become the tabernacle. The God's collective people have become his tabernacle, and each individual believer in Christ has become the tabernacle. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, you all are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And then in 6:19, he says, don't you know individually, your individual body, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It is God's redemptive intent, his promise. It is the heritage. This heritage isn't just about what we got behind us. It is our inheritance. It is the heritage of the people of God to be people of presence. His presence makes all the difference. Would you say it with me? His presence makes all the difference. Now let's come back to the story. How this story illustrates. His presence makes all the difference. His presence is God's. It is his redemptive intent to dwell immediately with us. Amen. It is our heritage to receive his presence because of the blood of Jesus. We have the promise of the indwelling, empowering, active, dynamic presence of God in our lives. Just settling that, right? So now let's see what this looks like in a gospel story again. Come back to that story. Lesser men would have drowned. These were masters of the sea. This wasn't Larry, Moe, and Curly out in a boat. A number of months ago, we had a staff retreat at Julie Salwasser's family cabin near the coast. And it's called 10 Mile. And there's this, apparently, a 10 Mile creek. Very creative. Next to the cabin, the stream goes by, and they have this boat that they use, and you're supposed to get into the boat, and everybody works together, and you get into the boat, and you float down to the beachfront, and you collect firewood, and then you float back. Well, we were running out of firewood, and so I thought that I would help, but the boat was up on the shore, way up on the hill, and the water was down there. So I, confident that I am, decided that I would get the wood myself. But I knew I needed to get the boat down to the water. So I thought to myself, well, no problem, but I got to grab the oars and I got to get the boat in there. So I can't, it was kind of wet and slippery, so I thought, well, I don't know what to do. I don't know how else to get the boat down to the best. So I thought, aha, I will pick up the boat and hurl it into the water. And then I will climb down, get in the boat, and go get some wood. Right? Because I am not a master of the sea. So, long story short, of course, you can do the math. I threw the boat into the water, and the boat went out to the ocean without me. These men in the gospel stories were not Brian Davenport trying to figure out how to use a boat. These were masters of the sea. Let me say it again. Lesser men would have given up or drowned. But these men had struggled. They had adjusted for weather. They had adjusted for wind. They had adjusted for current. They had done everything they could in order to be successful at what Jesus said for them to do. Go across the lake. And in the middle of the night, they continued to pull. And I love how Dave talked about the fact that at some point, their muscles must have begun to cramp and to give way as they continued to contend, continued to pull and to push and to strive against the contrary wind and waves. And the simple part of the story is, when they welcomed Jesus into the boat, God, his presence came upon their best, and it made all the difference. His presence, would you say his presence?
His presence.
His presence came upon their best. His presence doesn't give us license to be lazy or to not try or to just be fruitcakes. Nobody in the room is interested in that. But see, here's an illustration, this physical example of what happens when we welcome his presence. That the wind and the waves ceased. And they were able to fulfill the objective, the assignment of the Lord.
what was necessary, what was key for them to experience fruitfulness and success in the assignment of the Lord. That in that unique situation was His presence. I'll submit to you today that it is the secret for your calling, for your job, for your parenting, for our mission as a church, for your calling as an individual. What will make the difference is His presence.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Nobody in the room needs to be convinced of that, but I felt it imperative tonight to just talk about His presence. I felt it imperative to call us to welcome. Someone say welcome. To welcome His presence. Not just to say, I don't think many of in the room seeing Jesus walk by, none of you would be freaked out by the idea of His presence. Oh, that sounds like a good idea. Oh, there He is. Praise God. He's walking on the water. Or even impressed with Him walking on the water. But what makes the difference is when we say, welcome, come on into my boat. I cried with Dave at the table at lunch on Sunday afternoon. That's not meant to be overly dramatic or to make you think I'm emotional fruitcake or anything. It's just honest. I cried with Dave. I said, Dave, I sit. I call it the Jedi Council because we're at Assemblies of God Theological Seminary. Oh, and it's us, the doctoral students. So clearly we're the Jedi Council. And I said, here I sit with the Jedi Council at the seminary discussing ministry and church and how to do it right and how to do it better and how we can move forward. And I said, we spend all of our time talking about better oars and better boats. We spend none of our time talking about how we can just welcome His presence. I'm not against better oars or boats. Nobody wants a leaky boat. Nobody wants me rowing the boat. So This is not a Plato, flesh is bad, spirit is good, our effort is bad, but God can only... None of that nonsense. This is a celebration of God's giftedness and creativity in all of our lives and His command that we use every fabric and particle of our being in employment of His assignment for our life. This is not anti-excellence, but on the contrary, let us be as excellent as we can possibly be, but let us realize that our excellence at best will enable us to contend against that which is contrary. But His presence will make all the difference. His presence.